For tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
This is the 2021 November Zoom meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Deborah Bales is hosting this meeting with Lake Hamilton Bible Camp's director, Mira Miller. Kerna and Gene Williams are the speakers.
That's benefits of fearing God. We always talk about fear in a way that we are fearful, but I want to talk to you in a different way of how the benefits of fearing God is a blessing to us. A command was given to God's people in the Old Testament is to fear God or fear the Lord. This command still relevant today to us. When we truly fear the Lord, there is a correct understanding of his great power and covenant we have with him. The Bible says in Psalms, the 25th chapter, verse 14, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. This means he makes his covenant, his agreement known to man, to you and me. The Bible also says in Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, verse 1 through 2, and it's, I'm coming from the NIV with this scripture. These are the commands, the decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. So this scripture is talking about if you teach your children to fear the Lord, there's a blessing that comes with your children fearing God as well. So let's move on. Let's talk about what does it mean to fear God. I believe there are several things to understand in having a relationship with God. The fear of God refers to fear of or a specific sense of respect, complete reverence, awe for him, his power, a deep respect for his commandment and laws, and submission. To fear God involves recognizing that he is angry about sin and has the power to punish those who stand arrogantly against him and break his laws. True fear of the Lord causes believers to place their faith and trust in him totally. But let me say this. We are not talking about demoralizing fear that causes terror or distress. I'm talking about the kind of fear that is a fervent reverence and holy desire to place him in all things and fulfill his desire for your life. I believe when the fear of God come back to the church, come back in our homes, come back in our lives, we begin to walk right. We begin to talk right. We begin to live a holy and reverence life. And I believe God is saying tonight to all of us, it's time for us to call back the fear of God. Because when we fear God, we won't do anything. And I just love this what I'm about to talk about tonight, because it really blessed me. It really blessed my soul. So I hope you just really listen and tune in, because this is all about Jesus tonight. The Bible says in Proverbs, the 15th chapter, verse 33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Now I want to talk about two words in this scripture, and that's wisdom and humility. The first one is wisdom. So what is wisdom? Knowledge and the capacity to make due use of it. When God grant us wisdom and understanding, we will become more content in our decision making because we know that God is guiding us. How many want God to guide you tonight? He guides us through wisdom and give us knowledge and understanding. Humility. So what is humility? It is the knowledge that you are very fallible, meaning and weak. It is the willingness to reject your own thoughts and opinions in order to be taught by God. It is the ability to take correction, confess your faults, and change your ways. It is the discipline to keep your mouth shut and avoid the conflicts of others and forgive their offenses against you. This is humility. And all of us need to be praying for humility. Because we know sometimes people get under our skin, they say things, and we begin to get out of our flesh, and we say some things. The Bible says in James, the first chapter, verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, that give it to all men liberally, and upbraid it not, meaning no fault, and it shall be given him. Solomon asked God for wisdom. We can ask God for wisdom. He's waiting for us to ask whatever we ask him for, and he's ready to give it to us. So we need to ask God to give us wisdom, not in some things, but in all things. The Bible also says in Proverbs, the first chapter, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instructions. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So this means when you begin to fear the Lord, you begin to have knowledge. You begin to walk in humility. You begin to say, Lord, this is all about you. This is my life that you have given me, and I give it back to you. You lead me, you guide me, you instruct me, because I need your knowledge, your wisdom, your understanding in all things. The Bible says in Psalms, the 111th song, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endure forever. So we practice his commandments. We do what's right. The fear of God is with us. The Bible says in Proverbs, the 8th chapter, verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. And he's talking about the perverted speech that he hates. This is what he's saying in his scripture. Also, let's one more scripture I want to give you before we go to the meat of it. Proverbs, the 14th chapter, verse 27 says, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares, trap, entanglement of death. So the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. So we fear God. There's a fountain of life that connects us up with this. Yes. So let's move forward. Let's talk about how we're fearing God affect our lives. And what are the benefits? Because there are benefits that comes with fearing the Lord. Number one, and I got a good little bit of scripture, so I'm going to try to take my time and slow down. I know I go a little fast, and I be rolling because I get so excited in the Lord, but I'm going to just slow it on down tonight because I want us to really get the meat of what I'm talking about. Holy Spirit, help me with that one. Amen. So number one, when we fear God, we become obedient to God's commands. When we fear God, we become obedient to God's commands. When we truly fear the Lord, we will obey his commands, live according to his word, and say no to sin. The Bible says in Exodus 20:20. But before I read that, let me just say this other statement. One reason why God inspired fear in the Israelites at Mount Sinai was so that they might learn to avoid and reject sin and to obey his law. Now in Exodus, the 20th chapter, verse 20, and it says, "And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that this fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not." So God's face is before you, is to remind you not to walk into sin, not to go this way, not to do this. Moses often connected fearing God to serving and obeying him. The Bible says in Psalms, the 112th chapter, verse 1, "Fearing God is equal to delighting in his command and following the principles of his law." So fearing God is equal to delighting in his commands and following his principles is the law. Psalms 119:63. Write that down. Psalms 119:63. The Bible says, "Through the fear of the Lord, a man avoids evil." You'll find that in Proverbs, the 16th chapter, verse 6. Again, "Through the fear of the Lord, a man avoids evil." That's Proverbs 16, verse 6, and also Proverbs, the 8th chapter, verse 13. And it talks about to hate evil. To fear God and keep his command, anyone who is content to live wickedly or defy God does so because there is no fear of God before his eyes. Let me say that again. And that's that's Psalms, the 36th chapter, verse 1 through 4. Psalms 36 chapter, verse 1 through 4 says, "To fear God and keep his command, anyone who is content to live wickedly or defy God does so because there is no fear of God before his eyes." So it's safe to say that you do any and everything because there's no fear of God in your life. The Bible says, let's go to number two. Number two, when we fear God, we teach our children to reverence the Lord. So here we go talking about the children. When we teach our children to fear God, they learn to reverence him. The fear of the Lord affects individual lives and it changes things. It also affects families. God instructs his followers to teach their children to fear him by training them to hate sin and to love God's commandment. And it talks about that in Deuteronomy, the 4th chapter, verse 10. That's Deuteronomy, the 4th chapter, verse 10. Also the 6th chapter, verse 1 through 2. The Bible often states that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, as we stated earlier. And you'll find that in Psalms, the 111th Psalm, verse 10. Proverbs, the 9th chapter, verse 10. And also Job 28, chapter, verse 28. As Christians, our goal is for our children should be that they learn to live by God's principles and wisdom. So we must teach them to fear the Lord, teach them how to have wisdom and knowledge in the Lord. They also can find this in Proverbs, the 1st chapter, verse 1 through 6. And you can do your own study on this. And you can go back and reference these scriptures. But I also want to say to you, Proverbs is one of my favorite chapters. And if you have some time, please study Proverbs. It's a chapter of wisdom, knowledge, understanding. And I have to reflect back to that chapter periodically. And it really blesses me. Number three. When we fear God, we mature in purity and sanctification. Number three, when we fear God, we mature in purity and sanctification. So to fear God is to have a sanctifying, purifying, separating from sin, spiritually maturing effect on God's people, just as applying the truth of God's word does in our lives. So in John, the 17th chapter, verse 17, talks about sanctifying through truth. That's John, the 17th chapter, verse 17, talks about sanctifying through truth. It compels us to hate sin and avoid evil. Also, Proverbs, the 3rd chapter, verse 7. That's Proverbs, the 3rd chapter, verse 7. That's Proverbs, the 16th chapter, verse 6. And it talks about, be not wise in thy own eyes and depart from evil. These are great, awesome scriptures to reflect back on. It causes us to be careful in what we say and what comes out of our mouth. God is concerned about the things that come out of our mouth. In Proverbs, the 10th chapter, verse 19. That's Proverbs, the 10th chapter, verse 19. He that refrain his lips is wise. He that refrain his lips is a wise person. Also in Ecclesiastes, the 5th chapter, verse 2. That's Ecclesiastes, the 5th chapter, verse 2. And it talks about, be not rash with thy mouth. Be not rash with thy mouth. It protects us from weakening our conscience and our moral sensitivity towards what is right. The fear of the Lord has a spiritual cleansing, purifying, and restoring effect that lasts forever. It's not temporarily. It lasts forever. The Bible says in Psalms, the 19th chapter, verse 9, he enduring forever. He is a forever God. He never changes. Number 4. When we fear God, true reverence, worship flow from our belly. When we fear God, true reverence flows, worship flows from our belly. To fear God is to have a holy and reverent fear of the Lord that motivates God's people to worship him with their whole being. People who truly fear the Lord, they praise and honor him. There's a true worship that flows from your belly. You begin to feel the reverence of the Holy Spirit. That's true worshiper, a true worshiper. So when you praise and honor him as the Lord, then you will worship him in truth and worship. And Psalms, the 22nd chapter, verse 23 talks about that. Worship him who made the heavens and earth, the sea and the springs of water. And that is in Revelation, the 14th chapter, verse 6, verse 7. That's Revelation, the 14th chapter, verse 6 through 7. The Bible says also in John, the 4th chapter, verse 23, but the hour come, and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father sees such to worship him. He sees it when you worship him. He loves it when you love on him. He desires and he honors this. This is what he wants us to worship him, to praise him, to honor him, to glorify him. Because why? He gets the glory. It's all about Jesus. It's all about him in the name of Jesus. In Psalms, the 29th chapter, verse 2. That's Psalms, the 29th chapter, verse 2. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. So this is due to him. We honor him. He deserve it. Yes. He deserve all of it. In the beauty of holiness. He said, worship him. The Bible says in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verse 28. Wherefore we receive a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. This is what he asking for us today, to have that godly fear, that we will reverence him, we will love on him, we will desire him, we will trust him in everything, every being of our body. He wants us to love him. He wants us to reverence him. Amen. I'm excited about this. I tell you, I just love this. I love the word. It's so sweet. Number 5, when we fear the Lord, when we fear God, there is a promise reward. When we fear God, there is a promise reward. See, this is why the devil wants you to stay in fear where you are troubled and you're scared and you are so afraid. But God said it's benefits in fearing him. God said when you fear me, there is a promised reward. So when we fear God, he promised to reward all those who fear him. He said in Proverbs, the 22nd chapter, verse 4. That's Proverbs, the 22nd chapter, verse 4. When we fear God, he promised to reward all those who fear him. Humility and the fear of the Lord bring wealth, honor, and life. He is wealth. He is honor. He is life. So when you fear him, it brings wealth. It brings honor. It brings life. Those are promises, reward that is due to you, that is honor to you, that he wants you to have. He desires that you have it. He longs for you to have it. This is an honor to you. The promised rewards include security, protection from death. Proverbs the 14th chapter, verse 26 to 27 says, a place of refuge and fountain of life. He promised you security. He promised you protection.
Yes.
This is for you. Provision for daily needs. Living in this world can produce peace and joy and life in fearing God. In Psalms the 34th chapter, verse 9, that Psalms the 34th chapter, verse 9 says, O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. That's powerful. There is no want to them that fear him. So you mean to tell me if I fear you, Lord, there's no want? Hallelujah. That's beautiful. That's awesome. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. Psalms 111, verse 5. Psalms 111, verse 5. He hath given meat unto them that fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He will always be mindful of his covenant. He will not break his covenant with you. His word said he will be mindful of his covenant with you. This is fearing God. Also in Malachi, the 4th chapter, verse 2. Now this, I want you to listen to this very carefully. This Malachi, the 4th chapter, verse 2. I was studying one day and this scripture just jumped off the page to me. And it says, but unto you that fear my name, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of stall. That's a powerful scripture. So you mean to tell me fearing God is connected to my healing? So if I fear the Lord, my Savior Jesus Christ is connected to my healing. He said, I will arise with healing in his wings.
Yes.
And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the storm. That is powerful. And that was Malachi, the 4th chapter, verse 2. Number 6, and it's not a long, long message, but number 6, when we fear God, we gain a humble confidence and protection in him. When we fear God, we gain a humble confidence and protection in him. When we fear God, it brings a humble confidence and overwhelming spiritual comfort. In the New Testament, directly links the fear of the Lord with the encouragement of the Holy Spirit. It connects fearing the Lord with the Holy Spirit. And we find that in Acts, the 9th chapter, verse 31. That's Acts, the 9th chapter, verse 31, where it talks about how the churches rest and were edified and walk in the fear of the Lord and in the Holy Spirit were multiplied. So fearing God, you mean to tell me we will multiply in fearing him? Yes. the churches was multiplied. So when the fear of God come back to the church, he began to multiply the church. So the fear of God got to come back to the church in order for the church to come into alignment, in order for the church to be multiplied. That's Acts, the 9th chapter, verse 31. So those who do not fear have little or no sense of his presence and his protection. So if you're not fearing God, you have little of his sense of his presence and of his protection. However, those who fear God and obey his word will experience a deep sense of spiritual security and the anointing. The anointing began to rest upon you because you began to fear the Lord. He can trust you with the anointing because you fear him. Amen? He can trust you with the spiritual security and the anointing in his mercy, in his empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Bible says in Psalms, the 33rd chapter, verse 18 through 19, that Psalms 33, verse 18 through 19, they can be sure that God ultimately will deliver them from death and keep them from famine. How many know when we go out to the grocery stores, we go to Walmart, Publix, Winn-Dixie. I don't know if you have a Publix or Winn-Dixie in Arkansas or California, but wherever you are. But we know that when we walk into the stores, the shelves are empty. You can't hardly find what you want. But God said he would keep his people during the time of famine. You won't want for nothing. Your refrigerator would be packed with groceries. Your pantries would be filled with groceries. God said he would keep you through famine. So we got to stand on his word and believe his word. It's time for us to stop just speaking it and start using it and start putting it to action. Faith without work is dead. So it's time for us to speak it and believe it and trust him that we, in the time of this famine, we will not crumble, that we will stand. So when you fear the Lord, you have no fear of man, which corrupts the hearts in most people. The Bible says in Proverbs, the 29th chapter, verse 25, the fear of man brings a snare, but who's putting his trust in the Lord shall be safe. So if you put your trust in the Lord in these times, in these terrible times, as they say, perilous times, he will keep you. You will be safe in him. There's no need to worry. There's no need to crumble. There's no need to faint not, because he got you. But he wants you to fear him with a godly reverence where you won't sin, you won't do anything, but you will trust him through the process. When you fear the Lord, peer pressure does not bother you. None of this stuff does not faze you. Threats do not intimidate you. Because you know that you trust in God. He got you. You put everything in his hand. You will be wiser by not wasting time based on what others think of you, or who you are, or what you do, or what you say. Because your trust is in Almighty God. You fear him. You are not affected by what is going on around you, where everybody complaining, everybody murmuring, nobody know what to do. People going to counselors, people going to see psychiatrists all over the place because they worry. They don't know what is happening because their trust is not in the Lord and they don't have a godly reverence fear of God. But God says he would take care of you. People began to take notice of you. Why don't you worry? Don't you see what's going on? Calls all the time. Prophetess Jean, what's going on? What's going on? What is happening? And that tells me a whole lot about that person. Where is your relationship with the Holy Spirit? Because when you have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, you know whose you are in the Lord. Things don't begin to faze you. You don't worry about the things going around you. And matter of fact, this is not our home. We got a home that made in heaven. Hallelujah. That's beautiful that we have not even seen. So if you're worried about the things that's going on, that means that you're still in this world. You're worried about all of these things that's going on here. So it's time for us to get into position and really trust the Holy Spirit. It's time for us to fear the Lord Fear God in these times. He's bringing fear back to the homes, fear back to the church, fear on the job. He's bringing it back where you can come into alignment and trust him, because he's everything. He's all of that. Somewhere. Amen. 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 Thank you, Lord. This is what fear looks like when you fear God. You have peace. You have joy. You have love. You're not worried about nothing. This is what the peace and the fear of God looks like. In the time of turmoil and destruction, you can have peace. You can have joy because you know who he is. When you fear the Lord, you have a wonderful knowledge, percept, and principles that others do not have. This is why they're fainting. The Bible says the natural man don't understand the things that are spiritual because he's not spiritually discerned. So when they're coming to you in distress, is it safe to say that they're not spiritually discerned? They don't have the God fearing that they should have, that make you trust him through it all. So when you fear the Lord, you have wonderful knowledge, precepts, and principles that others do not have. You have the words of God to guide your thinking and actions. So he is guiding you, and you are trusting him through his guidance. And this is what he wants. He wants you to trust him, that he would guide you, that he would take care of you, and you don't have to worry about nothing. Isaiah, the 66th chapter, verse 2. That's Isaiah, the 66th chapter, verse 2 says, the man who fears the Lord trembles before his word. Hallelujah. The man who fears the Lord trembles before his word. You trust that word. You believe that word. You honor that word. You give it all over to him because you fear him and you know that he is going to take care of everything. And I'm almost finished. I got a little more to go. But when you fear the Lord, here's a big one. You are accountable. There's an accountability to a judge higher than earthly authority. His name is Jesus. The fear of God brings the greatest motivation for a man to make wise and righteous decisions. So when you fear God, you make wise and righteous decisions. You don't do things on your own and just out of the norm. I'm just going to do this. You trust him through it all. And when you fear him, he expects you to do better. So when you fear God, he expects you to do better. There's a part that you have to play as well. You are held accountable for your actions. The Bible says in Romans, the 14th chapter, verse 12. That's Romans, the 14th chapter, verse 12. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. So each of us is going to give an account of everything that we do. So when you fear God and you trust in him, you saying, Lord, I trust you with everything because I know that I am accountable for what I do in my action, because the day is coming, says Romans, the 14th chapter, verse 12, that we will give an account of what we do. So the Bible says in Matthew's the 12th chapter, verse 36 to 37, that's Matthew's the 12th chapter, verse 36 to 37. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words, you will be justified. And by your words, you will be condemned. Fearing God keeps us in alignment with his word. So on the day of judgment, we won't have to give accountability for all the wrong things that we did. So we will know that we will trust God by fearing him, knowing that he's guiding us our paths and taking us through these places that we know that we can trust him because he is God. When we fear God, we make sound doctrine judgment. You seek him in every decision you make. We can claim this promise of God, the care and the guidance, no matter how things look, God promised to take care of you. That's a promise to you. And you must believe his promise. David inquired of God about every decision that he made. And you will find that in 2 Samuel, the fifth chapter, verse 19, where David inquired of the Lord for everything. So it's time for us to get back to where David were, to inquire God about every decision making in our lives. So not last, but least. So let's examine ourselves and ask the Lord to give us a heart that can fear him. And we're talking about a godly fear. So if you out there and you haven't feared the Lord in nothing, this is your opportunity to open up your heart and ask the Holy Spirit to give you a heart that would a godly heart of fear, a fear of reverence him, that you won't do anything, that you won't just sin and just don't care about nothing. Ask him to give you that. Ask him and he'll give it to you. He's waiting. Blessings come with fearing God. Wow. All these benefits that we need, protection, blessing to our children, our children's children, all these things that we want our children to be able to have as well. So we have to teach them as the word says. And this is what God expects for us. Amen. So there are benefits, but others do not have that fear God. Again, this is the end of my message. I hope you enjoyed it, and I hope and pray that you would get to the place where you will fear Almighty God with a reverence fear, the fear that you won't do anything, fear that would keep you from sin, fear that would guide you, will have you trust in God with wisdom, with knowledge, with understanding, because saints of God, we need the fear of God. We need that. Because we won't do any and everything. I don't know about you, but I cherished it. The fear of God in my life, that I won't do any and everything, but I will live a holy life that he expect me to live. So the day will come when he get ready to judge us. He will say, well done, my faithful servant. So thank you again. God bless you all. My husband get ready to bless you. God bless you.
I want everybody to just stretch a little bit. I was blessed by that word, and I know that many of you were blessed by that word also. The benefits of the fear of the Lord. So many scriptures just touched my heart. There were some things, I'm going to be honest with you, that I didn't know until she started revealing it. What is that? Iron sharpens iron? Amen. Iron sharpens iron. Amen. Okay. Is everybody ready? Turn with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. The book of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. We first want to acknowledge Jesus Christ. Amen. First acknowledge God the Father, his Son Jesus Christ, and the precious Holy Spirit. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, the Bible says, looking away, and I'm coming from the Amplified Bible, looking away from all that will distract to Jesus, who is the leader and the source of our faith, giving the first incentive for our belief, and is also its finisher, bringing it to maturity and perfection. Jesus Christ is our finisher. Mm-hmm. Jesus Christ has the preeminence. So we want to first acknowledge him. If you would like, just give Jesus Christ a praise right now. Yeah. Yes. Give him a praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Before we get to our message, I want to share something about the Hebrew calendar. We're in the Hebrew month of Kislev. That's K-I-S-L-E-V. K-I-S-L-E-V. And the Hebrew month Kislev on the Hebraic calendar is the ninth Hebrew month of 5782. Now, Kislev runs from 11-5 to 12-4. On November 5th, all the way to December the 4th. Each calendar month on the Hebrew calendar is connected to one of the 12 tribes. And the Kislev is connected to the tribe of Benjamin. Kislev is a Hebraic month. And what stood out most significant for me with this month was, you prayerfully ask the Lord to heal you of any trauma. so that you can sleep, so that you can sleep better as well as receive prophetic dreams, which are sometimes blocked by trauma. And let me say that again. One significant area for me was this is a time, 11:5 to 12:4, that you pray and you ask the Lord to heal you of any hidden trauma that's causing insomnia, blocking your sleep, so that God can set you free from those areas. In Psalms chapter 127, verse 1 and 2, that's the book of Psalms, chapter 127, verse 1 and 2. And the reason I repeat myself, I've had several people tell me, brother, I appreciate you repeating yourself because I get it. Psalms chapter 127, verse 1 and 2. Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain who builds it. So the Lord has to build a temple. He has to build a synagogue. He has to build, is that right? He has to build a parish. The watchman wakes, but not in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to take rest late, to eat the bread of anxious toil. For he gives blessings to his beloved in sleep. Okay? Kiss love. There's hidden trauma. You need to ask the Lord to heal you of any hidden trauma, because God want to give you blessings in your sleep. Now, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 8, please. The book of 1 Samuel chapter 8. And we're going to first read all those verses from 1 to 22. The book of 1 Samuel chapter 8. And I'm reading from the Amplified Bible. I'm going to give you time. I see many still turning. I'm going to give you some time to turn there. Okay. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, we're going to read all the way to verse 1 through 22. Verse 1, when Samuel was old, he made his sons judges over Israel. Verse 2, now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. Verse 3, his sons did not walk in the ways, but turned aside after gain, took bribes, and perverted justice. Verse 4, all the elders of Israel assembled and came to Samuel at Ramah. Verse 5, and said to him, behold, you are old. Isn't that something? Behold, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint us a king to rule over us like the other nations. Verse 6, but it displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to govern us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord. Look at verse 7. And the Lord said to Samuel, hearken to the voice of the people and all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not be a king over them. Verse 8. According to all the works which they have done, since I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they also do to you. Verse 9. So listen now to their voice. Only solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them. Verse 10. So Samuel took all the words of the Lord to the people who asked of him a king. Verse 11. And he said, these will be the ways of the king who shall reign over you. Now, you're asking for a king. You don't want me to govern that situation. So I'm going to tell you what kind of king you're going to get, what kind of leadership you're going to get, what kind of commander-in-chief you're going to get. Now, look at verse 11. And he said, these will be the ways of the king who shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. Verse 12, he will appoint them for himself to be commanders over thousands and over fifties, and some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his implements of war and equipment from his chariots. Verse 13, he will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bankers. Verse 14, he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive orchards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. Look at verse 15. He will take a tenth of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to the officers and to his servants. Look at 16. He will take your men and women servants and the best of your cattle and your donkeys and put them to work. Verse 17. He will take a tenth of your flocks and you yourself shall be his slaves. Look at verse 18. In that day you will cry out because of your king you have chosen for yourselves. But the Lord would not hear you then. Now let me read this again because this verse 18 sounds like it's present day in America. In that day you will cry out because of your leadership, your commander in chief, your king. You have chosen for yourselves. But the Lord will not hear you then. Verse 19. Nevertheless, the people refused to listen to the voice of Samuel. And they said, no, we will have a king over us. Verse 20. That we also may be like all the nations and that our king may govern us and go out before us and fight our battles. Mm-hmm. Verse 21. And Samuel heard all the people's words and repeated them in the Lord's ears. Prophet Samuel told the Lord what they said. Now the last verse, verse 22. And the Lord said to Samuel, hearken to their voice and appoint them a king. Go ahead and give them a king, Samuel. Listen to their voice. And Samuel said to the men of Israel, go every man to his city. Now, as we read 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 1 through 20, let's do a brief summary on what we read. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, Israel demanded a king. The people of Israel demands a king. The nation wanted the people's choice and not God's choice. Mm-hmm. That's right. Give us a king to govern us. Give us a king. In other words, give us the people's choice. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 4 and 5, Samuel's sons are rejected as leaders over Israel. The thing displeased Samuel, Samuel was wounded by the rejection of his sons to be appointed to leadership. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 6 through 8, Samuel prays about their request and God answers. The thing displeased Samuel, the rejection of his sons. So Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people. They have not rejected you. They have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Israel had rejected God's plan. They thought that they had better politics and a strategy for a better governmental leader. There's a sense in which their rejection of God, there's a sense in which their rejection of God as their king is also very prophetic. When Jesus stood before Pilate, the Jewish mob declared, we have no king but Caesar. Jesus was rejected as a king. Now in John chapter 19 verse 15, that's the book of St. John chapter 19 verse 15, one more time. St. John chapter 19 verse 15 of the Amplified, the Bible says, but they shouted away with him. Away with him. Crucify him. Pilate said to them, crucify your king. The chief priest answered, but we have no king but Caesar. All right. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 9. God tells Samuel to warn the nation. You shall solemnly forewarn them, the Lord said to Samuel. Show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them. Forewarn them about their choice of leadership. Forewarn them about their choice of commander in chief. Forewarn them about their ruler. Now in 1 Samuel chapter 8 verses 10 through 18, the Bible says Samuel warned the nation of having the choice of king, and this will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take, and you will be his slaves. Now in verse 18, there's something very prophetic that caught my attention. It says in verse 18, and that day you will cry out. because of your king you have chosen for yourselves. But the Lord will not hear you. The Hebrew word for cry out is Zawak, Z-A-W-A-K. And Zawak means that you will cry out for help. Sounds like America. You will call for aid. You will cry out in need. You will cry out together to summon. You will make a crying. You will call out of anguish or danger. You will make preparations. You will cry out to God in great distress. But notice something that he said in verse 18. When you get the selection of the leadership, the king that you choose, then I will not hear you. America is crying out at this moment in great distress. After being warned by God of placing a de facto government leadership into power. In the Geneva Study Bible, 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 18, the Geneva Study Bible, the Bible says, and you shall cry out in that day because of your king, which you have chosen, and the Lord will not hear you because you did not repent of your sins, but because you long for your afflictions into which you cast yourself willingly. Now, in the Matthew Poole's Bible commentary, 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 18, it says, you shall cry out in the day. You shall bitterly mourn for the sad effects of this inordinate desire of a king. The Lord will not hear you in that day because you will not hear him, nor obey his counsel in this day. I believe that America needs to repent of not asking the Father's heart for a commanding chief. I had a dream. Many of you, if there's an old man out there, then you understand. Joel chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, your old men shall dream dreams. I had a dream. I had a dream that is time, we're in the time of a visitation in the White House. Now let me share the dream with you. And that's going to be my subject. The White House time of visitation. The White House time of visitation. I was an observer at the White House. What is that? 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue? I was an observer at the White House witnessing our commander in chief, Joe Biden. I was just an observer at first. I was watching. Joe Biden, he went hysterical with wild, uncontrolled behaviors. He in the White House started acting mentally deranged. He was being pursued by a White House executive staff to bring him under control as he was running all over the place, acting like a madman. And then a strange thing happened. In a dream, and I never had anything happen to me like this before. Joe Biden, he ran up to me and bit me on my left thigh. I mean, in that prophetic dream, he bit a plug out of my thigh. He bit me on my left thigh. Then I watched him as he was consumed by fiery heat from a White House kitchen as he got near an oven. Oven means a fiery furnace. Now, Joe Biden in the White House, uncontrolled behaviors, acting mentally deranged, acting hysterical, being pursued by the White House staff, and all of a sudden he saw me observing and he bit me on my left thigh. Then I watched him as he was consumed by fiery heat. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 21, verse 12. The book of Ezekiel, chapter 21. Let's look at verse 12. Once again, that's the book of Ezekiel, chapter 21. Let's look at verse 12. In verse 12 of Ezekiel, chapter 21, the Bible says, cry and wail, son of man, for it is against my people. It is against all the prince or rulers or leadership of Israel. They are thrown to the sword along with my people. Being thrown to the sword means being thrown to a time of judgment. They are thrown to the sword along with my people, and terrors by reason of the sword are among my people. Therefore, smite your sword on your thigh in dismay. In Ezekiel chapter, listen to me, saints. In Ezekiel chapter 21, verse 12, the Lord is saying that he's going to bring a judgment. He's going to bring a terror among the leadership, among the rulers of Israel. And he said a prophetic sign would be that he will smite himself on the thigh. In that prophetic dream, when the commander-in-chief, Joe Biden, bit my thigh, I had no understanding of what I was looking at or understanding until I went to the Word of God to support that dream. The smiting of the thigh is a prophetic demonstration. It's a prophetic symbolism that God is about to bring judgment. The word smite means calamities would come against my people. Terrors with the sword of judgment against the prince, against the rulership, and against the leadership. Therefore, smite upon thy thigh is a prophetic sign that they are thrown to the sword for judgment. I believe the commander-in-chief, Joe Biden, the dream in the White House, him losing control, being pursued by executive staff, the biting or smiting on the thigh, and being consumed by fiery heat. I believe that our commander-in-chief in the White House, he is in a time of visitation. And I believe by faith, as I look at this prophetic dream and I look at the Word of God, I see that we are right on the horizon. We are coming into a time of visitation of the sword of judgment on White House leadership. Is everybody all right? I read an article a while back, and this article came out on July 21st. Insider, it's called the Insider News Report by Vanessa Gu, G-U, Vanessa Gu, the Insider News Report. She said that Joe Biden tells the crowd, "I don't care if you think I'm Satan reincarnated." Here's what our commander-in-chief said. "I don't care if you think I'm Satan reincarnated. Commander-in-Chief Joe Biden has strong words for people questioning the seriousness of the January 6th, 21 Capitol riot insurrection. He said, I don't care if you think I'm Satan reincarnated. He said Wednesday at a CNN town hall in Cincinnati. The fact is, he said, you can't look at television and say nothing happened on the 6th. And listen to people who say this was a peaceful march. Satan reincarnated. Mr. Commander in Chief, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. That's the book of St. Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. You offspring of vipers, how can you speak good things when you are evil and wicked? For out of the fullness, the overflowing superabundance of the heart, your mouth will speak. Now, if I told someone that I don't care if you think I'm Satan reincarnated, then out of the abundance of my heart, my mouth will speak. It was coming out of my spirit. Mr. Commander-in-Chief, if by your own words of saying you don't care if people think you're Satan reincarnated, and you are saying that you are saying to us that Satan is seated in the White House. You don't care if people think you're Satan reincarnated, then the question is Satan seated in the White House, and is America being governed by a throne of iniquity, an evil principality in governmental authority over the White House? In Psalm chapter 94, verse 20, shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with you? They who frame and hide their unrighteousness, their doings under the name of the law. The Bible says, what fellowship have we with a throne of iniquity who's unrighteous and hide their doings under the name of the law? In the New King James Version, Psalms 94, verse 20, it says, shall the throne of iniquity, which is devises evil by law, have fellowship with you, with their laws, with their statutes, and with their draconian decrees. I believe that there's a time of visitation on the White House. There's a time of judgment through the smiting of the thigh, through the biting of the thigh, which is a prophetic symbolism. Mm-hmm. In the book of Revelation chapter 2, turn with me, please. In the book of Revelation chapter 2, let's look at verses 12 through 13 of the Amplified Bible. That's the book of Revelation chapter 2. Let's look at verses 12 through 13 of the Amplified Bible. And verse 13, then to the angel messenger of the assembly church in Pergamos write, these are the words of him who has and wields a sharp sword with two edges. Now look at verse, correction, look at verse 13 again. Correction, look at verse 12 and 13 again. I know where you live, a place where Satan sits. Now look what the scripture says. I know where you live, a place where Satan sits and is enthroned, yet you are clinging to and holding fast my name, and you do not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed, martyred in your midst, where Satan dwells. The church at Pergamos dwelt in a city where Satan had a throne of iniquity. He was ruling and reigning. In other words, the church at the city of Pergamos, Satan had governmental powers and authority over the church geographically and over that region, that spirit, that region of spiritual geography. And it was also called Satan's seat, a place where Satan dwelleth. In other words, it was a place where Satan's presence was felt and where Satan ruled and governed, manifesting from his invisible throne. Therefore, a government can be a place of Satan's throne. A government can be a place of Satan's seat. A government can be a place where Satan dwelleth. Governmental rule and reign. Commander-in-Chief Joe Biden is correct when he said, I don't care if people, what they think, that I am Satan reincarnated. When we in America see a de facto government seeking to destroy our biblical Christian heritage, we can't help but think, is the White House Satan's seat at this time? Is the White House the place where Satan dwells? Is the White House the place where evil principalities operate through the leadership and is enthroned? When I look at the destruction of our biblical Christian heritage, and I look at this nation America that I love so well, and I begin to realize that there are Marxist and socialist ideologies serpentining into our nation. Oppressive taxes are serpentining into our nation. Murder of the unborn, the spirit of Moloch, serpentining into our nation. Ships out at sea, caught up in the paralysis of analysis, trying to bring in food and books. Who's in control of that? Mass media, television, mind control, hypnosis, and spell casting as you look at the mass media, television, mind control, not code of ethics, but mind control. Population control. I'm going to say it through the use of the jab. Now they're going after the children, the 5 and 11 year old. Where are the voices? Where are those who will cry out and say, this is ungodly, this is not moral, this is not ethical? Those little precious babies don't know what's ahead of them in their future. Immigration laws. Environmental laws. Are we looking at the White House now as Satan's seat, where Satan's throne is, a place where Satan dwelleth? Classifying war veterans, whether Vietnam veterans, whether Iraqi veterans, or Afghanistan veterans, you're being classified as a domestic terrorist. Classifying American citizens as domestic terrorists. Haters of Trump supporters, and many, many more. Yes, I believe that prophetic dream. I believe that there's a time of visitation for the White House. And I believe that there's a time of God's judgment that we will see upon the leaders and upon those rulers. When the average American looks toward the White House, and let me say this again, 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue, what does he see? And let me say it again, because I want to dwell on this. Does he see Satan's throne, Satan's seat? Does he see a place where Satan dwelleth? Does he see a place where there's a governmental demonic presence that can be felt even around the nation? And with prophetic insight, they see that we are close to the time of God's visitation of judgment upon the White House leadership as well as their rulers. And to support that, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1 of the Amplified says, to everything there is a season, a time for every matter and every purpose that is under the heaven. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 18. The Lord said to them, give them a king, but when they're going to cry to me, but when they cry, I will not hear. Turn to the book of Romans chapter 13. The book of Romans chapter 13. Once again, that's the book of Romans chapter 13. Let's look at verses 1 and 2. In Romans chapter 13, verse 1 and 2, it says, let every person be lawfully subject to the governing civil authorities. For there no authority except from God by his permission, his sanction, and those that exist do so by God's appointment. Now stay with me, saints. In Romans 13, 1, it reveals that God is the source of authority and power. Romans 13, 1 of the King James says, the powers that be are ordained of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. The Greek word tasso means to put in order or to arrange or to designate. The government to which believers are commanded submission to is a government that seeks to arrange itself under our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I have heard many people tell me, well, you have to obey the government regardless of what they do. Whatever they do, you have to obey the government. Well, you're telling me that if Adolf Hitler was in rule, or Pol Pot, or Genghis Khan was in rule, that I have to submit to that, and even though it did not line up with God's word? Paul here is talking about a government in which Jesus Christ is Lord. Let's continue on. The government to which the believers are commanded submission to is a government that seeks to arrange itself under our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Apostle Paul is not teaching that every government is ordained of God. He's not teaching that. But that there is no duly authorized authority unless God ordains it. God ordained authorities, not man ordained authorities. A man ordained authority is a de facto governmental authority, established and existing without God's lawful authority, as we saw in 1 Samuel 8. Turn to the book of Hosea, chapter 8, verse 4. The book of Hosea, chapter 8, verse 4. And once again, the book of Hosea, chapter 8, verse 4. In Hosea, chapter 8, verse 4, please listen closely. They set up kings and leaders, but not for me. Let me read that again. They set up kings and leaders, but not for me. Therefore, without my blessing, they have appointed princes and rulers, but I did not know it. With their silver and gold, they made idols for themselves that they might be cut off. They have set up kings and queens. They have set up their own governmental election leadership. They have made their own prince, their own governmental rulers to rule, to govern, to contend, but not of me, saith the Lord. Now, this is powerful. This is powerful, saints. They set up kings and leaders, but God said it's not by me or from me. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6. To the nation, to the White House, to the church, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall do what? Direct thy paths. 1 Samuel chapter 8. Has shown that there are times when God allows nation to select an evil ruler. And he establishes them, giving the people what they want. Verse 18, but there will come a day when you will cry out and God will not answer you because of your selection. Some of you, you may say, well, brother, it's kind of hard what you're saying. No, it's reality. It's reality. People are dying in this nation, and there are no outcries. Our nation is losing control, and there are few that's taking a stand. Turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 19, verse 11. The book of Isaiah, chapter 19, verse 11. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 19, verse 11, the Bible says, God not only ordains government, but he has a hand in the selection of leadership. He appoints good rulers to an obedient people and foolish rulers to irresponsible populations. I need to read that again. God not only ordains government, he has a hand in the selection of leadership. He appoints good rulers to an obedient people and foolish rulers to what? Irresponsible populations. Now let's look at Isaiah chapter 19 verse 11. It says the prince of Zoan, ancient capital of the Pharaohs, of utterly foolish. That word prince means the rulers of Zoan are foolish. Let me say it again. Are foolish. The council of the wisest council of Pharaoh has become, look what the Amplified says, witless stupid. Wow. How can you say to Pharaoh, I am a son of ancient kings. Some rulers are vessels of glory, others are vessels of wrath. Some rulers are in place as a reward of obedience. Some rulers are in place to test the believer to see if they would obey God rather than man. Isaiah, Acts chapter 5 verse 29. Acts chapter 5 verse 29 says, we ought to obey God rather than who? Rather than a man. It grieves my heart when I see elderly mothers afraid of a government that's out of control, that's not in alignment with God's word. Let's go back to Romans chapter 13, verse 2 this time. Romans chapter 13, verse 2. Once again, that's Romans chapter 13, verse 2. The Bible says in the Amplified Bible, therefore, whoever resists governmental authority resist the ordinance of God, and those who have resisted it will bring judgment, a civil penalty on themselves. Now listen closely. Here's a question. Is resistance to government a sin? Many believers have taken Romans chapter 13 verse 2 to mean that anyone who resists the government will be judged by God. While this is true for God-ordained governments, but not true for a tyrannical, oppressive, dictatorial, rebellious, humanistic government. In Romans chapter 13, verse 2, Apostle Paul is describing a man who is extremely hostile to a God-ordained government. A God-ordained government he's resisting. So resisting a righteous government is to resist the decree of God. And those who rebel against God's righteous authority shall receive his judgment. Apostle Paul is not addressing exceptions. There are times when God calls men to stand up against an evil, tyrannical, Satan reincarnated type of government. There are times when civil disobedience, nonviolence is necessary for a government that doesn't align with God's word. As a believer, your answer should be to an evil government, no. If it doesn't line up with God's word, your answer should be no. Ask the Hebrew midwives that disobeyed Pharaoh when told to kill the babies. What was their response? No. Because the Hebrew midwives knew that this is not God's alignment. Ask Daniel when he refused to eat the king's meat and pray even when prayer to Jehovah was prohibited. And what was Daniel's response? No, I'm going to pray. I know you, Mr. Government, but I'm going to pray and I'm going to seek Jehovah. Ask Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who refused to bow down to a statue of Nebuchadnezzar. Their answer was no to a government that was run amok. Apostle Paul was jailed numerous times for preaching of religion in violation of Romans law. Ask Apostle Paul. He will tell you there were times when I said no because it didn't line up with God's word. Acts 5:29 again. Then Peter and the apostles replied, we ought to obey God rather than men.
Yes.
Ask Esther. In Esther chapter 1 verse 10 and 12, you don't have to turn there, just hold. Esther chapter 1 verse 10 and 12, Esther chapter 1 verse 10 and 12, when Queen Vashti refused to show her beauty to King Azariah's drunken friend, her answer was no. Because she had morals, she had ethics, and she had values about herself being a woman. She was a lady. Well, what about Jesus? Jesus operated and understood civil disobedience, nonviolent. In Mark chapter 12, verse 17. Mark chapter 12, verse 17. Jesus understood it. Mark chapter 12, verse 17. Jesus said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Mm-hmm. And render to God the things that are God's.
Amen.
Believers must take proper consideration of even nonviolent civil disobedience by saying no. As the Hebrew sons and daughters, there's other mandates coming. We're in a tyrannical, satanic, reincarnated leadership who refuses to abide in God's word. And we cannot continue to go on like this, being silent. This is not radicalism. This is just the word of God, saints of God. And let me go over that again, because I think someone really need to hear this. The three Hebrew boys disobeyed Pharaoh when told to kill the babies. Daniel refused to eat the king's meat and prayed even when prayer to Jehovah was prohibited. Daniel said, no, I'm going to pray. The Hebrew midwife said, no, I'm not going to kill these babies. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow down to a statue of Nebuchadnezzar, they said, no, I'm not going to worship that governmental idol. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2.
This is the end of part A. Please play part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. and lhbconline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.